This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio. It's a great delight to have you with us as we seek to move beyond just talking about Christianity to walking with Christ. We have with us guest Chip Ingram, well known both as an author and a pastor, as a speaker into our hearts through his ministry on the radio and as a speaker all over the world. And Chip, thank you for being with us as we want to feature today your new book coming out. Is it March 1st?
Yeah, March 1st, today.
Okay, so this is actually broadcasting right after that, March 7th, and your book is titled The Real Heaven, is that right?
That's right.
Wow, what a great topic. You know, we know the cliche, he is so heavenly-minded that he's no earthly good. Do you believe that?
I think probably the opposite is true. Like with every cliche, I think the reference is probably to people that can be so spiritually occupied in sort of a pseudo way that they're not willing to get their hands dirty and get practical and really help people. But the fact of the matter is, if you really understand the reality of heaven and the promises of God, it will really change your perspective and your priorities so that you'll be more loving, more kind, more generous, and more willing to help people, so you'll be a lot of earthly good.
Paul tells us to set our minds on things above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. And that's for a reason, isn't it? If we get a heavenly perspective, it's going to empower and enliven our lives here on earth. So your book, is it mainly giving us this perspective? What is the focus of your book?
Well, there's been a lot of articles and movies and people's experiences, both Christians and non-Christians coming back from heaven, and this is what it's like. And inside the church, I think we probably live in a day where people don't read or study the Bible maybe like they have in the past, and so they're not really very discerning. One book says this, the next book says this, someone else says that, this doctor says it's going to be like that. Some people see a tunnel of light, some tunnel of darkness, some say this happens. And what I found is that I don't think the average follower of Jesus knows, okay, what does the Bible actually say in a fairly brief, very clear sort of biblical linear way. This is what it says. This is what it says about heaven. This is how to get there. This is what your experience will be. This is what the intermediate heaven is. This is what the new heaven and the new earth is. I don't think most people kind of have that down. And as a result, we're either believing, people's personal reports. And by the way, I just want to say, a sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful God can take people to heaven and give them a snapshot if he wants them to. He certainly did that with the Apostle Paul. So I'm not saying that can't happen. What I'm saying is we probably need to get our information and filter everything through what the Bible actually says. And so that's the goal of this book.
Excellent. So you've been researching, no doubt, doing some preaching and teaching, simulating, writing. What has settled with you as maybe a salient point, something that we just really need to know about heaven?
I think the most overwhelming thing is seeing that the concept of heaven goes way to the beginning. And if you don't understand the first two chapters of Genesis, you probably will always live with this misguided, ethereal, heaven is, you can never see people's feet, there's always white smoke, and it's probably a very long, boring worship service, or maybe you play a harp, or, there's all these, most of the ideas about heaven, if people are really honest, is like, I think I'd rather go to Hawaii,
Yeah.
It just seems like there's this, these disembodied spirits and stuff floating around, and then you've got an amazing amount of current television shows and movies about spirits and this and that. And so I think for me, it's realizing, let me give you three salient points, past and then Jesus and future. The first two chapters of Genesis, God is the creator of all that there is. His pinnacle of creation is mankind, and he created a perfect environment for them to thrive, to rule, to make decisions, to co-create. And so that the primary purpose was so he could be with them. He wanted to be with them. And so the pre-incarnate Christ would walk, and they would talk, and there was intimacy. And then you have, you know, Genesis 3, where you have sin and corruption and the fall and the whole process later of redemption. And then when all of that is finalized, and when Jesus comes back and makes all things right, then what you have is this place where there's a new heaven that's very much like the old earth, the Genesis 1 and 2 earth, and you have this place where you're with him and you belong, and again, you thrive, and there's nations, and there's commerce, and there's culture, and there's songs to sing, and there's responsibilities, and I think in the middle of all that, you know, you have Jesus coming back to pay for the sins of the world, to make a way for unholy people like us to have relationship with a holy God, and he gives his life on the cross, rises from the dead. But this snapshot about heaven, it's so crucial. John 14, he takes these, best we could probably figure, late teenage boys to 20-somethings, who he's going to entrust the future of his mission. And he knows, you know, all of them will be martyred but one, and he'll be stuck on a rock in exile to write the book of Revelation. He understands what they're going to go through, the rejection. And the very last night, he says, you believe in God. You believe in Yahweh. Believe also in me. And then he goes on to say, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if it weren't true, I wouldn't said it. And here's the point. So that you can be with me where I am. Mm. And so the anchor of hope was not that things would be easy. The anchor wasn't that there wouldn't be opposition. But what they held on to, and interestingly, they all believed, every one of them was willing to die for the person of Jesus, to be with Jesus, and with the hope of a very real heaven, not some ethereal place someday, some way. When he talked about, Jesus talked about the kingdom, and they realized there would be a kingdom, and he promised, you will reign in this kingdom with me. And it was real and tangible and concrete, and it was worth the price. And I think if your heaven is a nice place to go, I'm glad Jesus is there. You know, I think at a funeral I heard, you know, no more sorrow or tears. You know, that sounds pretty good. But there's no real sense of what it is. I don't think it becomes the hope. And when you have that, it produces perseverance. When you have it, it produces perspective. And so I think a very clear view of heaven really does a lot for how you live this life.
I love the way you emphasize God wanting to bring us together into this rich fellowship where everything is made right again in our relationship with him. That certainly is the essence of what is to come. But then you talk about it being so real. I'm right now going to pound on this table. This is solid. And when God made the world, he made these physical things, he said, and it is good. And of course, the Greeks said, no, physical things are full of sin, and the spiritual things are just ethereal, spiritual, the way we tend to view heaven. Are you telling me, Chip, that what is to come is as real as is this table, and maybe even more so?
Yes. In fact, when I describe heaven, I like to do it like this. Chicago is a real place. Been there. Hong Kong's a real place. Been there. Okay? New York's a real place. San Francisco's a real place. They all have a culture. They all have people. There's buildings. There's work, there's jobs, there's life. Heaven is a real place. And it's tangible. There's work to do, there's jobs, there's joy. But what I want people to get, and I think part of this, the great thing about setting our mind on the things that are above, is God has given us, you know, this world is corrupt. It'll never fully satisfy. I mean, it's C.S. Lewis's great words about, you know, if you get all the fame of the world, it's like, it was great, but then there's this hollow feeling. Or if you make so much money, then, oh, why do you have to add one more zero? There's something in us that says no amount of fame, money, security, or pleasure can fully deliver. But what they are is they're little arrows. They're little arrows that say there is more. And whatever, whether it's a sunset or whether it was holding a brand new baby in your arms and you look at your wife or your husband and say, this is a part of us, or whether it's a moment of fulfillment of a dream, all of those things are like the very top 1% of an iceberg that we get to foretaste. And God says, the 99%, I want you to taste it, but it's in a fallen world. It is in a corrupted world. Mm-hmm. I want you to know that I have prepared for you that exponentially and infinitely and eternally forever. Mm-hmm. I love you because you're mine, and it's real. That kind of heaven is a place not just to look forward to, but to live with a set of priorities, to live with perseverance through difficulty. And when heaven is real, it changes. I remember I'm not close friends with, but I've done a number of events and have talked at some length with Johnny Erickson Tata. And when you sit with people who have lived in a wheelchair, who have a strong faith, I will tell you their view of heaven is drastically different from many of us who are on the go and rushing from here to there and struggling and falling into this temptation and that temptation, because many of us are trying to get our heaven on earth. And in fact, I think there's some pretty dangerous teaching that tells people if they just believe hard enough or say things out loud enough that they can make their own heaven on earth. And the fact of the matter is that's a losing proposition. It's a fallen world. There's some really wonderful and good that can come, but deep, full, final satisfaction is not going to happen until we cross the finish line and we get a resurrected body and we're in a perfect place with a perfect God who longs for us to be there.
I suppose it's because our minds are so set on this earth that we have a hard time envisioning heaven. And I secondly suppose, Chip, I want to know if you agree with this, that if we just knew God and His Word better, we wouldn't have any questions that what awaits us is something much better than singing one chorus that goes around and around. I think Mark Twain came up with that one. You know, it's like a forever one hymn, you know. Do you agree with that? If we come to know God better, we will develop a deeper confidence that what awaits us is better than we can possibly imagine.
I would agree wholeheartedly, and I think one of the things missing and why I wrote the book is, you know, there's different things talked about heaven throughout Scripture. I mean, you've got a couple places like Revelation 21, 22, you've got Revelation 4 and 5, you've got a number of times where Jesus is talking about that. You know, the average person needs a very clear, and I would say kind of brief, systematic study. And so even in the book, what I tried to do is say, okay, look, even the word heaven, the word heaven meant either the atmosphere, the stars and the galaxies, or the abode of God. At least that word is used that way. Or what happens, I mean, the moment or 1 second after you die? I mean, what are the next 10 things that happen in your experience in eternity? I don't think the average believer knows the word well enough to know. And if they did, they would say, okay, now this happens, and you know, an angel is going to usher me into the presence of God, and I will have faculties and feeling and awareness. And so I kind of walk through those things, but I think you're right, is that if people knew God's word, we would be much more excited about heaven than we were Hawaii vacations. Mm-hmm. And I get that. And I think part of that is the enemy. I think the enemy wants to keep us believing that this world can deliver on our deepest desires and longings. Mm-hmm. And I think this world taps into it and gives us a taste, but those deepest longings are only to be satisfied in eternity.
So we see Christ, He rises from the dead, and He comes out of the tomb and shows up to see the disciples, and He can eat food and then disappear through a wall. What do you make of all this, and what can we learn about our new bodies and things about heaven through the resurrected Christ and His body?
Well, I wish we could get on a whiteboard together right now and all of our listeners could say, oh, I get it, and we could you know, kind of draw three boxes, and box number one would be Genesis 1 and 2, and it would be God in the past in a perfect environment relating with no barriers. And then that would be box number one. Then box number two would be, you know, God in a fallen world, Jesus coming in the midst of the corruption and the dismay, who interjects Himself into our world, and the Spirit lives inside of us and gives us tastes of heaven. And then when you die in box number two, you go to the intermediate heaven and you go to that worship service. And then box number three is the new heaven and the new earth, where what we are going to be like is a lot like Jesus' resurrected body. And what we're going to be like is a lot like that perfect earth before there was sin, but a lot better. I think Jesus very clearly wants us to know. He wants I'm not a spirit. I'm not a ghost. He said, I won't drink of this until my kingdom. We're going to drink a glass of wine and eat real food. There's going to be trees. There's going to be animals. There's going to be buildings. There's going to be responsibilities. Mm-hmm. There's nations. There's going to be things to grow and things to develop. There's going to be books to write and songs to write. There's going to be responsibility. But you're going to have all of that without trying to impress people or pose or be a hypocrite. There's not going to be sin. There's not going to be death. There's not going to be like, if only I had X, then I would be satisfied. There will be deep, rich satisfaction, and you're made in God's image, and you'll fulfill the role that he intended with a level of personal pleasure, but also giving glory and honor to him, that you'll reflect it back to him. In fact, I think part of the reason, I don't know, this is just a Chip Ingram, so don't confuse this with the Bible, but, you know, I had this picture of maybe going to someone's great celebration, and you don't have any money, and you couldn't bring a gift, and you don't have anything to give, and you really love them, but you're poor, and, you know, you just can't bring anything other than you showed up, and then you see people who've saved up for years, and they give these great gifts to say, wow, you know, this is what you've meant to our life. And I think in many ways, what we get to do on earth, you know, Jesus says, you know, don't hang on to earthly stuff. You know, store up for yourself treasure in heaven. I'm sure that's going to be a benefit to us. But you've got this picture where some of the rewards and the crowns are placed at the Lord's feet. And I don't know about you, but I get moments, you know, maybe it's around the anniversary or sometimes it's for no reason at all, and I just want to go get my wife something really nice to try and express how much I love her. I want to have rewards. I want to have treasure, whatever that is. I want to use my time and talent and treasure and send it on ahead. Love people the way Jesus would today and send it on ahead so that I would have some gifts to say, God, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. I want to have something to give to worship. And so I don't think heaven's going to be a the socialist republic mm-hmm. where it's all vanilla ice cream. You know, everyone has exactly the same jobs. Mm-hmm. Everyone's experience is exactly the same. Everyone will get to heaven based on the sole work of Jesus, believing by faith it's a gift. So how you get into heaven is completely a gift of God, receiving the work of Christ to pay for your sin and his spirit entering your life. Your experience and your role in heaven will be directly proportional to your faithfulness and your stewardship on earth.
That's so, so critical, Chip. I think the average Christian, and forgive me if it sounds judgmental, listeners, but let me say we, because I fall in this box sometimes, we tend to think, I've got my ticket to heaven, now I can relax. But the Bible is chock full of teachings that say there's reward based on your obedience, based on your faithfulness, based on your focus on things that really matter. And Chip, you're motivating me with this reminder that there really is a sense of reward and punishment. Not everyone's going to make it there. Is that right?
Yeah, I think that's one of the real desires I had to write the book was, you know, I hurt my back, so I'm not traveling like I used to. But, you know, I ended up part of my world the last 10 years was traveling really all over the world and, you know, bookstores everywhere and airports and, you know, heaven's been a really hot topic. And, you know, I'd stop and read a few pages or read reviews. And, I mean, if I read 10 or 15 of the top books on heaven, I'd think, well, everyone's going there. It's going to be great for everyone. Just, you know, live however you want. If I really studied them, I'd realize three of them say this, two of them say that, two more say something different. It's extremely confusing. And the fact of the matter is that Jesus made it very clear, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And everyone is betting their life. Everyone has come up with a way, consciously or unconsciously, about how I'm going to live my life. And most people don't think about it until a close friend dies of cancer or they lose a child or a mate. And then you really begin to ponder, is there life after death? And I mean, archaeology and near-death experiences and culture and the angst within us would all scream, yes, there's more to this life than now. And then everyone has kind of placed a bet that this is what I'm going to bank on for my future. And I just would have to say that Jesus' way is narrow, but he's the only one that came back from the dead. He's the only one that did the miracle. The Bible is the most supernatural book. The church is the most generous institution, even with its warts. The most influential person of all history. Every time we write a check or write the date of today's date, we're demonstrating that it's central around before and after Christ. And so those who receive the gift, and that's what it is, the gift of Christ's sacrifice for the payment for their sin as their substitution, and receive it by faith, immediately, eternal life isn't something we get after we die. The moment you receive Christ, he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God does not have life. And John, there in 1 John, would go on to say that these things are written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. We can know for sure that we have eternal life, not if we're a, quote, you know, our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds, but we can know if we have a relationship with the Son. And that's a gift by grace. And that is our ticket. That is the pathway to heaven. And then the Spirit of God enters our very mortal being. And the life of Jesus lives inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he will guide and direct and manifest the power and the personality of Jesus. And so though it's progressive and it's a journey and we certainly struggle, we will habitually begin, as we're in his word, as we do life in community, as we set our mind on the things that are above, we'll begin to drive our car the way Jesus would if he lived inside our body. We'll forgive other people the way Jesus forgave other people. We will be generous with our finances and with our time the way Jesus is generous. And as he lives his life through us, we progressively become, sanctification is the big word for it, we progressively are conformed to the image of Christ. And then there will be a day when we see him face to face and we will be instantaneously changed and have the same kind of body that he has and live in this sort of new environment. So I think it's really important that people understand that's the message. It's good news. That's the early church, we hear the word gospel. The word, it's euangelion in Greek. It means the happy news. They were just going around telling people, hey, have you heard? Hey, what, heard what? You're forgiven. You're forgiven. He paid for your sins. You're loved by God. He's made a way. We all struggle. We all have guilt. We all have shame. Jesus is God the Son. He died for your sin. He rose from the dead. Here's the free gift. Will you receive it? And they turned from their sin, and they received it, and they turned the world upside down.
Oh, that's great news, Chip. Now, would you say it's possible, then, for someone to have grown up in a Christian church, someone's listening right now, and they've always assumed they're going to heaven because they have this basic knowledge of the biblical doctrine, but maybe they don't yet have this relationship where God lives in them, where he's become their best friend, where they're trusting him, in short, for their salvation. Is it possible then to assume you're going to heaven and to be very wrong?
Yeah, and I think that's probably the most dangerous place in all the world to be. I think if you're way, way far away of God and in rebellion, at least you know you're far away from God. And what you described is my life. I grew up in a non-Bible teaching church. I mean, we read a few verses and, you know, basically thought, I'm an American. I intellectually believe in God. Well, the demons also believe in God. Nicodemus believed in God. But Jesus would say to a deeply religious man who was a good man, who was kind, who kept the law, unless you're born again, or literally from above, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. And what he was saying is, just as a physical life demands a physical birth, a spiritual life demands a spiritual birth. And the picture I give to people, because this was me, I knew a lot about Jesus. I mean, I heard the Bible stories, and you know, I kind of opted out of church because it wasn't relevant to me. There was no personal relationship by the time I was, you know, 15 or 16. But it's like, you know, I can tell you a lot about President Obama. I can tell you that his wife is Michelle. I can tell you about his kids. I can actually read and tell you about his foreign policy. I can tell you, you know, that he likes basketball. I can tell you all about President Obama. I've never shook his hand. I've never met him, and we are not friends. There's many, many, I mean, people, untold people, numbers of people that believe in Jesus, go to church, know all about him, but he's not the center of their life. They've never asked for forgiveness. They don't have a personal relationship. There's no passion or desire to read the Bible. He's not directing their steps. It's more like a, like I grew up like this. It's sort of like this invisible principle. There's sort of this morality, and there's these oughts and shoulds, and you try and do the best you can, and you basically feel like you're doing a little bit better than other people, and you sort of have been taught either implicitly or directly that, you know, there's this big blackboard in the sky, and every time you do a good deed, they put a mark on the right side for good deeds, and, you know, if you do some bad stuff or think bad stuff, you get some bad deeds, and, you know, you hope that your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, and that is so contrary. Jesus said, if you had one bad deed or one bad thought on the left side of the blackboard, you're disqualified from being in the presence of an absolutely pure and holy God. But he said, I have come and I have died in your place to pay for all your sins, past, present, and future. And if you will receive that gift proven by my resurrection, I will not only forgive your sins, but declare you righteous. And the big word is justification. That God the Father, based on my work in your place, because I love you, declares you righteous and then imputes my righteousness into your life, so that when God looks at Chip Ingram right now, this is just too overwhelming to imagine, he sees me through the lens of the righteousness of his son. He's not down on me. He loves me. He's for me. He wants to bless me. He cares so much he'll discipline me, but he's for me. I live out of thanksgiving. I live to honor and please him. It's not about trying to earn his favor. And what an amazing message that is for us, Bill. And my prayer is that everyone hearing our voice today would say, do I have that relationship? And if not, open a New Testament or go to the greatest Christian you know and say, I heard some guy talking about heaven. I want to make sure I go there. Would you explain this to me?
Yes, yes. Well, Chip, our time has run out. It's gone all too quickly. To the listeners, do get a hold of Chip's new book, The Real Heaven. You'll find it in your local bookstore. You get it on the internet through Amazon and other sources. And most of all, if you don't know you're going to be there, with absolute confidence, you can know. You must know. Read the Bible, pray, ask the Lord to come into your life as a Savior and as the guide, the Lord of your life. Chip, thank you very much.
Thanks, Bill. Great to be with you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. And Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com, where you can download free podcasts of all Beyond Words programs.